Good morning.
Good
morning. I give you a warm welcome, especially our friends who've come up from Kent. I must say, you're looking very squashed where you are. If you want to fill out, you can. Furthermore, if, and I know this is hard for anyone here to believe, but if my preaching proves too much, especially for the children, they can go into the up room if they wish. That offer does not extend to the adults who come week after week, but there we go. Just a few more notices. On our website, we have testimonies of people, two of whom are no longer worshipping with us. So I am keen to take them down, but not just take them down, but to replace them. So if you feel you can share your story with the World Wide Web, then let me know. The other thing I ought to say is that road closures, the main road is going to be closed in the evening. So I've spoken to a second engineer. They aren't going to close it on a Sunday, so it should not affect us tonight. And I have negotiated an exit route on the Wednesday meeting and the Thursday meeting to go up that lane. If you think that lane is bad, try that one. However, I'm currently negotiating with another engineer, and they appear to be offering to keep the stretch of road clear. So when you go to the end of Howgill Lane, turn right and then onto Brogden, every Wednesday and Thursday between 9 o'clock and 9:30 for us. So I, if that is offered, and it's a better offer than the one we've made so far, I will email everyone again. And the other thing I ought to say is on Saturday at 11:30, it will be Jane Gilbert's Thanksgiving service. She died well over a year ago, but because of restrictions, we were unable to mark it properly. And I know many of you will want to come. It probably will be rather busy, so if you can share transport, park sensibly, etc., that would be really helpful. Okay, let's begin our time of worship. Let's sing. We're using the Mission Praise hymn book. They might be white, they might be black. 4, 8, 6. There is much we might grumble about. There is much which is wrong. But the apostle writes, in everything, give thanks. Now thank we all our God.
Amen.
Oh Lord God, we thank you this morning that we have so much for which we may be thankful. Not only in this life with your provision, your help, your comfort, but oh Lord, we thank you for everything you have promised us in the world to come. Riches beyond measure, not the tawdry gold of this world, not the houses with the pools and the expensive cars, but things which matter, things which count. And Lord, we thank you that when we cross the river and you call us home, that we will see the beloved, Christ himself. Oh Lord, I pray that as we wander our weary way through this difficult life, that you might keep us looking up and not looking down. That we might see the glories promised and not the pain experienced. Lord, we pray for those of us gathered in this little country chapel. We pray that you might join us. You have promised that you would by your words. We meet not to see each other, neither for a cup of tea at the end or a chinwag. We come to meet with the living God. And you who filled the temple, you who moved about with the tabernacle, you who came to earth born in a human body, are the one who is with us now. And Lord, we are on holy ground, not because you dwell in temples made by hands, but because you will never leave nor forsake your people. Oh Lord, be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together again, 409, then I'll ask Hema to read from God's Word. 409.
Reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses from 1 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. For indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. May the Lord bless His word.
Some of you who read the blog on the website will know that I discovered a box of clothing in my attic, which has probably not been opened for 20 years or something like that. And I'm going to show you another one which I have. I'm about to show you a white coat. You might think of a doctor. And the reason I have it, I don't have a doctor impersonation kit, but I used to work in a hospital pharmacy. It was my job to deliver drugs. Very, very unskilled work, I hasten to add. But because I wore a tie and had a fairly scruffy hairstyle, I was mistaken for a doctor. And to support that, sometimes when I write things down, people say, "You write like a doctor." And I think, well, you know, there's a compliment if ever there was one. So I want to ask, why did doctors wear white coats and why don't they now? Because if you thought, well, that's clearly what a doctor wears, you clearly have not been to hospital for a considerable period of time. They don't wear them. Well, why did they wear them? Apparently, simply because It made them look more professional. And, you know, if I'm going for an operation, I don't want to think it's somebody doing it at the weekend for a hobby. It's his profession. But why do they not wear them now? That's the question. So, you know, if I were to put that on and walk down a hospital corridor, straight away, you'd probably work out I am not a doctor. Well, reason number one is that people have actually entered wards wearing white coats and been mistaken for doctors, and in fact, they were up to no good. So let's stop doctors wearing white coats, shall we? Secondly, and I actually do have a white suit somewhere at home, one thing I noticed is that whatever you touch, gets dirt on. Now, if a doctor comes in for my meeting and perhaps he looks a bit dirty, or worse, there are some dried blood stains on there, it is not going to fill me with confidence that he is the right man or woman to treat me. Thirdly, and I really have done my research here, white coat syndrome, first discovered 1895. 30% of patients feel more terrified when they see somebody in a white coat. And therefore, if you want your patient to be calm and relatively happy, you would remove that white coat. So that is why doctors did wear them. Now that's why they don't wear them. Well, where is all this heading? In Matthew 17, we have something called the transfiguration, which is a really, really long word, I know. But it's where Jesus, when he was on earth, was shown in all his heavenly, dazzling radiance. And in 17 verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now, if a doctor wearing white, will that cause me to think, oh, he's clearly a professional? Or will it cause me to suffer from white coat syndrome? Well, it could go either way. Same with Jesus Christ. When we see him in all his dazzling glory, there will be two reactions we might have. Number one, the whiteness of his purity shows up our sin. And from him, we would hide. Or, if you are a Christian and you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean, when we see him, we will be like him. And when we see Jesus Christ, as Peter, James, and John saw him, with his shining face and the clothes white as the light, it will not be a vision from which we would hide, but one in which we admire and we will look in even more. I am looking forward to the day, and I hope you are, when the great physician of our soul appears in all his white radiance. Praise the Lord today. Let's sing together, and then I'm going to ask Sue to pray, and then we'll have a time of open prayer. 1,000 in the hymn book. 1,000. Oh.
I beg your pardon, and I know that the tract is quite busy. So if that's you, would you move it? I don't think it's you, Sonia, because you were here ages ago.
Definitely.
A blue one at the end of the road.
Oh, that way?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, well, if it's not you, clearly can't do anything, but if it belongs to somebody. Right, enough of that. I will go out and check everything's okay. Okay, you sorted. Okay, good. Right, enough of parking. Let's go on with prayer. Sue, would you lead us in prayer, and then we'll have a time of open prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as your chosen people to worship a true and living God. You have revealed yourself to each of us here through the wonders of your creation, through your living word, through your Son, Jesus. We now proclaim you as Lord of our land, and we are full of thankfulness for this, Lord Jesus. You are our all in all. Without you, we are nothing. We do exalt you, Lord, and as we continue in worship and praise, as we listen to your precious word, we pray that we will truly know your presence, Lord Jesus, and that streams of living water will fill our souls, that we may be refreshed to serve you in this chaotic and dark world. Help us to be the people you need us to be, to fight the good fight in your name, Lord Jesus. Not fight as the world does, but with the full armour that you supply. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word dwelling richly in our hearts. With these we will stand firm and steadfast in times of trial, until you take us home to be with you, Lord, eternally. What a hope we have in you. Reign in us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that from our own homes and around this area and from Kent as well, Lord, we've come because we want to worship you, because we acknowledge you as God. We acknowledge you as our Lord and Saviour. We acknowledge you as the one who is the Creator. Father, we acknowledge you as the one true God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We bless you, Father, that as we worship in this way all over the country, all over the world, on this the Lord's Day, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, different backgrounds, some in large congregations, some very, very small. Nevertheless, your people bowing to worship, and we're glad to be associated with them, to be having this common core like precious faith. We thank you, as we sung earlier, Lord, that what we're doing, people have done down through the ages, almost from the beginning of time. People have worshipped you, and we bless you for that. We thank you that we belong to that one household of faith, that one true Israel. Lord, we thank you for the prophets who spoke faithfully for you and of you. We thank you for those kings who loved you and sought to serve you. We thank you for the millions of others in pre-Christ days who walked humbly with you, their God, and sought to obey in all things, despite the cost and the consequences. And then, Lord, for the early church and all the unfolding history of the church, men and women, different parts of the world who love you. Lord, we belong to them because we belong to you. And we bless you for that. We ask that this day would be a good day for the church, the true church, that Jesus would be exalted, Christians encouraged and emboldened and strengthened, and us all commissioned to go and make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Amen. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for each other. But thank you that we belong to a much wider, larger group. And one day we'll all be together around the throne to worship, praise and serve the Lord Jesus whom we love. We pray and praise in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, our hearts cry this morning if we glorify. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious. Your mercy is new every morning, and oh, how we need you, Lord. But Father, we confess this morning that we are nothing without you. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves and the church all over the world. Lord, would you move in power from heaven, that surely thy will be done and thy kingdom come through your church. And we ask, Lord, with all our hearts, do what is necessary in us and be glorified, that your name will be high and lifted up as you draw all men unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
But through the storms of our life, we thank you that you are still God, you are still sovereign, you rule on high. Thank you, you are with us each and every day of our lives.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we lift up to you those who grieve. We pray for Jean right now. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray for Chris. We pray for Darren. Pray, Lord, for Edwin. Lord, we lift up to you Susie and Andy. We pray that you will keep them safe. And Lord, for anyone here who perhaps has some difficulty, some burden behind the smile and the handshake, there is pain and hardship. Lord, I pray that such as they will reach out to you. For Lord, you are already reaching down to them. Lord, as we come to look at your word shortly, we pray that you might speak to us through the Bible. We would not hear the voice of man. We would hear the voice of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 645. 645.
Shield and sword.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they ever cry. Well, I'd like to continue preaching through the first book of Kings. We have got to the eighth chapter thereof. Solomon, over a great many chapters, has built a temple for God. And last week, the glory of God descended. The ark was brought in. And then from verse 12 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, Solomon gives a speech. Then from verse 22, he prays. One of these days I will do a series on the great prayers of the Bible. This would be one of them. Rather than go through it verse by verse, which would be my custom, I'm going to divide it in two. I've read through it and I found the reason Solomon has found to praise God. And then secondly, the supplications or the petitions he brings to God. And we must move away from the idea that that prayer is simply us giving God a long list of things we want. As though when we say, "Dear Lord," he comes running like the waiter carrying the tray. We summon him and we give him our order. And we get cross when he doesn't come back in time. We need to move. That is not prayer. That's called pride. Prayer, though we are quite right to ask God for things, as Solomon does here, prayer is so often, "Thy will be done." So he does request things, but mainly in the first half, he finds reasons to praise God, to thank God. Well, we have there in verse 15, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David." He is praising God because he is the God who spoke. Now, I know there are others who might have a different experience, but I have never heard the voice of God speaking to me. He does speak to human beings, that they might hear it. We have it in the Bible for a start. But I've never heard a booming voice come and tell me something. I've never heard an angel come with a message. But he is not the silent God. He is the God who spoke. I've said it before. I'll say it again. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. If you want to hear the voice of God in your ears, read the Bible aloud. There are many who claim to speak on God's behalf. I wonder how many of them God has spoken to. And we have in the Bible a record of God's dealings with human beings. From Genesis to Revelation, God, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God is the God who communicates. He is the God who makes himself known. You could fly into the sky. You could go into space to seek God. You might never find him, because you would die of old age before you got anywhere near. But you don't need to fly into space. He is the God who promised, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is the God who reveals himself in the burning bush, in that still small voice, and primarily through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God himself, who became one of us that he might communicate to us the truth of heaven. Solomon praises the God of Israel, for he is the God who spoke. The Bible often castigates the idol, the man-made deity, because it is deaf and dumb. Of course, we are sophisticated folk. We don't build idols anymore, but we have plenty of them, do we not? Plenty of things which we lavish upon our attention, our obedience, but they can neither see, nor speak, nor hear. But the God of the Bible is the God who will speak, even today. He is neither silent nor dumb. Solomon continues in that same verse, and with his hand has fulfilled it. Fulfilled what? Fulfilled what he spoke. Again in verse 20. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. I received an email the other day offering me 204 GBP. It claims to come from Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs. That's funny, because when I've had letters from them before, they're usually to take money off me. And they never say GBP. And of course, people fall for it, but it's a con. And you click on the link and you enter your details, and then they'll want a bit more. I don't know who sent it. Do you remember the good old Nigerian prince emails from about 10 years ago? Maybe there was a Nigerian prince wanting to, you know, put millions of pounds into your bank account while he got his affairs in order. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure it was a con man. There are plenty of people out there who speak. Go home, check your emails, go into the junk box, you'll find them. What you won't find are people who speak and fulfill their word. I could give this character all my details. He won't send me £204 back from the taxation I've paid. He will take money from me. He's a liar, a cheat. I assume it's a he, it might be a lady, who knows. But Solomon is praising God here, not just because he does lots of talking, but because when he promises to do something, he delivers it. What good would a God be who promised much but did nothing. Well, what are the great promises of God? There are too many to enumerate today. But for those of you who are perplexed and troubled, he said, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. He has spoken it in his word, and Solomon says he ought to be praised because he is the Lord who fulfills his word. You are never alone. He said he will give you all the strength you need, each and every day you need it. But what about that day when I need rather a lot? Yep, that day as well. And what about that day when I'm too unwell to ask for it? Oh, I've taken that into account as well. He is the God who saves. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. I meet people who sometimes say, oh, I'm too bad for God. He couldn't accept me. If they really knew how bad they were by God's standard, they'd be far more terrified than they are. But oh, if they only knew that his grace is far greater than their sin. His ability to love and heal and embrace is far mightier than our worst ability to rebel and hate and destroy and ruin. He promised to be the way, the truth and the life, and that through him we could go to the Father. Every man and his dog has a religion offering that. But only one of them and fulfill his word. And that is Christ Jesus himself. He praises him in verse 23. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. And Solomon, of course, is writing at a time. He is the king of the only monotheistic nation on earth. There may have been pockets of it that survived. But otherwise, we were, as a race, busy inventing our own gods, making and crafting our own idols. But no matter how much thought or energy we put into crafting an idol, the Lord God of Israel is unique. There is no God in heaven like him. There is no God on earth or anyone like him below. The psalm says, you are fairer than the sons of men. How much love and attention do we give to human beings when the beautiful one of heaven is neglected? He is unique. He is alone God in majesty. And he is the God whom today we worship. In verse 39, leaping quite a bit forward, he says, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. How often do we put on an act? How often do we hide behind a mask? And what we say and what we do is not really authentic. For God knows the heart. God can see truth and falsehood, light and dark, bone and marrow. He can see when faith is genuine, and he can see when it's nothing but a hypocritical sham. He is the God who knows. He is the God who can see. Well, let's look at some of the petitions that Solomon makes. What does he want from God? He has spent much time praising him. What do you want? And you'll recall that in a previous conversation between God and Solomon, God said, Solomon, what can I do for you? And he asked for discernment, for wisdom. Well, what will this wise king say to God today? Verse 25. Now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Now that's a strange thing to request. He's already praised God because God keeps his word. But he's asking him in verse 25 to keep his word. Well, what's all that about? But we do that, don't we? God has already promised us strength, all the strength we need, yet do we not continue to ask for it? And that's not bad. That doesn't bespeak a weakness or a lack of faith. God knows what you want before you ask him. But he does like to be asked. And Solomon says, Lord, keep your promise to me. In verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Solomon is currently in awe. Remember, the context is that he has built the temple. This is the dedication. And all Israel is gathered there before this great building. And here is Solomon, arms outstretched, praying to God. But will he dwell on the earth? How can such a great God dwell in this pokey temple that I have built? Will he actually do it? If heaven cannot contain him, how much less the temple? I wonder if Solomon, though seeing it from afar, is beholding someone greater than that temple. The day is coming, perhaps 900 years still to come, when the uncontainable God of heaven would be contained in a human womb, in a little baby, in a toddler, in a child, in a teenager, in a man nailed to a cross. Could that body contain the great God fastened to that cruel, rugged cross of Calvary? Yes, it did. If Solomon was amazed that God would deign to dwell in his temple, how much more amazed should we be that for our reconciliation, for our redemption, to bring us back, he would become a man in this filthy earth, that we might enter heaven. He says in verse 29, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place, that you might hear the supplication. And again, and when you hear, forgive. He is the God who hears. He does not only speak, but he hears you. Do you ever feel like you've been ignored? Perhaps you phoned up a company. You're trying to relay a complaint, and they're just not listening. And you could take your business elsewhere, but it won't harm their profit. Oh, of course, you're a valued customer. And the person you speak to They are a customer service manager, whatever that means. But they're not listening. The God who speaks and fulfills his word is the God who hears everything you say. Just imagine that. And I don't understand how it works. I really don't. God is well beyond anything of our calculation. But God is enthroned in heaven, and there are seraphim and there are cherubim. But when you kneel down by your bed tonight to pray, he hears every word. Try writing to the Prime Minister. To be fair, he is only a human, and you'll get back a very polite letter thanking you for taking the trouble to contact the Prime Minister. Or write to the Queen, or write to the write to a councillor. All busy folk. But the God of heaven is the God who hears. And he is the God who forgives. And that is important in verse 30. Because we are sinful people. And he is willing to forgive a great debt. Again, he says in verse 32, "Then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." Well, Solomon, what do you mean by that? He's talking about when people sin and break their oath in verse 31, perhaps by coming to the temple and making a special plea. When I was growing up, if you really, you know, we must have lied to each other so much, that if you really wanted someone to believe you, you say, "I promise on my mother's life," as if you could make such a claim. Well, people in ancient Israel would swear by the temple or by the altar. And Solomon is addressing the fact that some will do that and they will lie. And he talks about judging Israel, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous. The problem with that is that there are none which are righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are those wicked. We are those liars. We are those oath breakers. But thank God, that temple was not just an object upon which Israelite men swore to each other. It also pointed to one who would come. Who, when you believe in him, his righteousness is reckoned to be yours. It floods your accounts with his goodness. And your sin and your blame and your guilt is reckoned as his. It goes to his account retrospectively upon the cross of Calvary. The justifying righteousness spoken of here comes from Christ, for we have none. He talks in verse 34, "Hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave their fathers." Solomon in his wisdom knew because of sin, a future generation would be exiled from the land. But here now he prays, "O Lord, forgive and bring back." I know many people who need to be brought back. There are those who once seemed to walk with God, but now where are they? Or maybe you know in your own heart you're not right with God. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, you were on higher ground than you are right now. Well, Solomon says, bring them back. Yes, he is a righteous God, and he exiles his people, but oh, he brings them back, and he brings them home. Oh, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall rejoice and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. He says, send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. I pray for sunshine. We get rain all the time. But living in that dry land, Solomon says, oh Lord, give us rain. Because without rain, there can be no crop. Does God care if you've enough to eat? Yes, he does. Does he care if you're struggling and yet you're doing without? Because he is the great provider. Oh, I know he provides salvation. He's provided everything you need. But yes, he provides the clothing. And he provides the food. And he provides the shelter. Verse 40. That they may fear you all the days that they live. Why is Solomon praying that people will fear God? Oh, come, come, you say. You shouldn't be afraid of God. He loves you and he's your friend. And he does love you. And he is your friend. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The closer I get to him, and the more I love him, the more I fear him. And it's a godly fear. An incredible respect for the God whom we serve. He's our friend and he is our lover. And his breath is sweetest wine. But he's also our king, our emperor, our liege lord, and our judge. He is all rolled into one. And I pray that I might fear him more. If I feared him more, I wouldn't be repenting so much in my prayer time. If I feared him more, I would serve him better. Verse 43, not many more to go. He says, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. In this great occasion of national importance, the temple built, Israel united, firmly grounded in the land, Solomon has a care for the Gentile, perhaps anticipating the day when people, even in our murky isle, would call upon the God of Solomon. Though we were worshipping idols, though we were godless and we're going that way again, Solomon says, yeah, what about those who have no godly heritage? They didn't go to Sunday school. They weren't brought up in the faith. Yes, even them, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hear the prayer of the foreigner. And then a couple of final points. Forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgression, verse 50, which they have transgressed against you. Grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Wow, what an expression. A, forgive your people who have sinned. But may they be compassionate upon others. If you have received the grace of God in your life, show the grace of God to others you meet. If you're hard and brittle to those you live with and those you work with, might it be you've not yet been brought out of the iron furnace yourself? He who has been forgiven much loves much. Whatever you have to forgive others, let me assure you, the God of heaven has forgiven you more. He has forgiven you more. Two more points and then I will close. One is a final reason to praise God, and then a final request. The reason to praise, verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wasn't promising an easy life. If you want an easy life, the gospel is not for you. But he will give you peace and joy. And you'll know that when your day comes to cross the stream, as Charles Wesley called it in that hymn, it will be no hardship, no terror. There will be no horror in store for you. For he will take you by the hand and lead you unto himself. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. And finally, in the 60th verse of the chapter, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. And that, my friends, is one of the reasons we are here today. We're no glee club. We are here to make him known. And 100 years ago, maybe someone stood in his pulpit and listed off various nations of the world which had yet to hear the gospel. 100 years later, there are plenty in our land who have yet to hear the gospel, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. And my final point has to be, if you don't know the Lord is God, if you don't know him as the forgiver of sin, if you don't know him as the rest giver, the strength giver, the joy giver, the peace giver, then you may. Solomon knew it in part. In Christ, we know it in full. Amen. Let's close together with 645. I will then close in prayer, and then at the very back of the hymn book, there should be a blessing to the tune of Edelweiss, which we will close with. 173, I beg your pardon. 173.
Repose with salvation full.
Indeed, that we have much to praise you for. You are the God who is unique. You speak even today. You hear us when we pray, and oh Lord, you forgive. But Lord, I pray that we might fear you more, that we might help you to be known as the only God, the God of Israel. There is none beside you. Oh Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people as they go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just turn to the back, hardcover. May the Lord Mighty God. We'll sing it to you just the once.